when I get to preach to you in chapel the last several years. Last year we went through 1 Timothy, and we're going through Titus, and the Lord willing, 2 Timothy next year. Let me ask a question to you. How do you know your ministry is fruitful? How do you know if your life is fruitful, your ministry is fruitful? Numbers? No, it can't be numbers, because Mormons have numbers. The Roman Catholic Church has large numbers. Popularity? No, Joel Osteen's pretty popular, and so others as well, and they don't preach the gospel. Money, that's it. It's got to be money, right? No, Roman Catholic Church has lots of money, and charismatic cults in Brazil, you know, have lots and lots of money. So that's not the way. How do you measure? The fruit of the Spirit. Yes? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, beatitudinal living, lawful living, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But Titus 3 instructs us that truth transforms. Truth must lead to transformation. Doctrine impacts life. I thought at Presbyterians I could get an amen for that one. Maybe not. Okay. It's a slow crowd this morning. Okay. Doctrine and life, thank you. These are not the same, but they're really Siamese twins. The Westminster Larger Catechism, after its introductory questions 1 through 5, interestingly has this heading: what man ought to believe concerning God? Then follows, you know, questions 6 through 90. And then a second heading pops up: having seen what the scriptures principally teach us concerning God, it follows to consider what they require as the duty of man. And then follow the rest of the questions, 91 to 196. However, I don't believe there's any paper or pencil test that can measure the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't give somebody a psychological or a spiritual gifts test to see how they're growing. The only way to know it is the way Paul knew Timothy and Titus: by being in the trenches, being shot at, being wounded in the gospel battle. And Titus teaches us how it is to minister. We saw in chapter 1, I asked you the question, do you know what you're getting into? You don't know, unless you've been there. I was talking with one of our graduates, who will remain anonymous. I don't think he would mind me mentioning, but called me about a strange case, which, interestingly, has all kinds of legal ramifications and spreads from where he is all the way back to Pennsylvania here. You know that my replacement, Keith Evans, he had just a man in his congregation shoot his wife and is trying to pass it off as self-defense and is in jail. So you don't know what you're getting into. God does. Okay, chapter 2, you need to have what? Healthy teaching. Teaching that your people can munch on, swallow, and be sanctified. And so, chapter 3, I want to read that now. It's the washing of regeneration must lead to renewal. let's hear the word of the Lord in this translation. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey them, and to be ready to participate in every good activity, to insult no one, not to be quarrelsome, to be gentle, demonstrating full consideration for every person. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to various desires and pleasures, going along through life with malice and envy, hated by others and hating them. But when the goodness and deep affection that God our Savior had for people appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds that we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal that come from the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out effusively on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being declared righteous by his grace, we might become heirs to to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Now, I want you to insist on these things with assurance that those who have believed in God may make it their business to engage in good deeds. These things are good and useful to people. But avoid stupid arguments, questions about genealogy, strife, and battles over the law, because these are useless and worthless. After counseling him once or twice, give up on a divisive person and have nothing more to do with him, knowing that this sort of person is twisted and self-condemned by his sinful ways. When I sent Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, since I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to supply everything that Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos need for their trip. Be sure that they lack nothing. Let our people learn to engage in fine deeds to meet pressing needs so that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet our affectionate friends in the faith. May grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, would you please, for the sake of your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, apply these words to our hearts today. In your Son's name, amen. First thing, brothers and sisters, remind your sheep of their duty. Now, I know for a lot of people in Reformed circles today, duty is a four-letter word. It's a dirty word. But this is not legalism. We're saved unto good works, and the Lord wants us to walk in them. Holiness is not an option. There were controversies outside of Reformed circles. Remember the lordship controversy between Dallas and MacArthur. The lordship is not an option. Okay? Look what he says. And how can you tell this? Well, there's some seven things here, I think. Submission to authorities. Are your people submissive to authority, or they kind of walk around thumbing their nose or other parts of their body at authorities? Are they obedient? Ready for every good work, of course, but biblically defined. Do they speak evil of others? Do they avoid quarrels, or are they chippy? Are they gentle? Perfect courtesy toward everyone. Ouch. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Seven ouches. Is that you? Is that me? Only by God's grace. But that's, our requirement is to really be kind to other people and not to be inconsiderate. And we won't go into a lot of, you know, rabbit trails here, but there's an awful lot of lack of civility or kindness among Christians these days, even with each other. Well, we not only remind them of their duty, but we remind them what? What you used to be like, right? What did you used to be like? Remind your sheep of their former foolishness. Bunch of ignorant sheep. Right? Look at the list. We were spiritually dead and foolish. Of course, we were kind of like spiritual zombies, you know, dead but walking around, you know, doing horrible things. We were what? Disobedient. Led astray by the evil one. Slaves of what? Passions and pleasures. You know, video games, etc. You know, whatever. Stealers. We won't get too personal. Okay. Malice and envy. Hated by others and hating others. You know, we talk about racism, and there is racism. But it's only a subset of what? Hatred. I go everywhere in the world. I couldn't believe it. I got to Africa. Everybody's black. They don't like each other. Why? Because they're from a different tribe. Okay. There's a, I know, I won't say who's on top, Chinese or Japanese, but you know, there's a pecking order in Southeast Asia. Everybody has somebody that they hate. I actually was working with a Chinese mom. I go, you don't like your daughter-in-law, do you? Yeah, no. What's her problem? She's Korean. Oh, okay. I get it. Okay. Everybody hates and is hated. That's the way we used to be. Right? That's the before. The after pact should look different, right? Okay. So remind them what they used to be not only their duties, but how stupid and foolish we used to be, but what? Remind them of God's grace. I'm not sure I can get through it without weeping. But when the goodness and deep affection that God our Savior had for people appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of the deeds that we did. We don't have any, right? We don't have any righteous deeds. They're like filthy rags. God does not on the basis of our righteous works, because we have none, but on the mercy, on his basis of Christ's work. Thus we become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, and have the hope of eternal life. Now, how does this happen? Twofold. The washing of regeneration. It's of God. God washed. That's okay. We'll get into an argument about baptism. What is baptism? Is the washing away of the old nature, just like circumcision was. It's what it represents. The old nature's gone. It's been washed away. And you what? With it, you get what? When you're united to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, he washes away the old nature, and what happens? You're justified, you're adopted, and you're positionally sanctified, and you're good to go. Not to hell, but to heaven. And you ought to be changing. Okay? And so, look, it's not works righteousness. It's Paul plus James. It's not one versus the other. It's not works as far as Roman Catholics or JWs would say. It's not works righteousness, but works flowing from that sanctification in union with Christ. Works as vocation, not as salvation. Common rubric in Reformed circles. Guilt, grace. Okay. Let's try it one more time. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Okay? And that's it flows out of us. So you not only remind your sheep of their duty, it's not a dirty word, and how dumb they were, and how gracious God is, you remind them that what? Healthy doctrine brings life. Foolishness brings death. Avoid bad theology and controversies. Foolish theology, genealogical mysticism, dissensions, quarrel about the law. It's all unprintable, it's unprofitable, and it's worthless. Now that doesn't mean you don't study the scriptures. That's why you're here. And I am astounded. It's one of the things that drew me to RPTS. I thought it's the weirdest seminary I've ever met. I'm serious. Psalm singing Presbyterians with black Pentecostals and Baptists. You don't get that everywhere. Plus, I sat at a meal downstairs and people didn't argue. I said, am I really a seminary? My definition of a seminarian is a donkey that needs to have a muzzle put on it for 5 years, or cage Christians, as Jerry calls it. Once they become Calvinists, they need to be put aside for 5 years before they're, fit to go out in the world, because they're napalming, Arminians from 5,000 feet away. Okay. Okay. Gratitude for grace should lead to what? Humility. Avoid bad people as well. Now, that's a whole sermon for another time. I don't have time, but look what it says. It's very interesting. After counseling him once or twice, or admonishing, in most verses, but that's nuthetao, give up on a divisive person and have nothing more to do with him. If I have a complaint about the OP, my denomination, and all the other Reform books, we want to protect people's rights. But boy, if you've got a divisive heretic in your congregation, you can't get rid of them, with one or two warnings. And I don't want to get rid of everybody. But this is clear. You don't take care of the house, and you don't take people that are divisive, and you know them. It may not even be doctrinal. I'll say this. Every person that's been disciplined that I've been involved in a Reformed church still thinks that they're a Christian and thinks the elders are a bunch of jerks. And they will be glad to tell the rest of the congregation just how stupid the elders are. That's a cancer in the body. And Paul says, now Paul, he definitely went to Dale Carnegie. He really said, remember what he says about the Cretans? Rebuke those guys sharply. right? One of themselves, one of their own prophets, Dale Carnegie, no, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, that's a way to talk about your congregation. Okay, you Cretans out there, listen up. Okay, and there are people who are going around teaching Jewish heresy. You've got to deal with them. You need to be like Phineas, right? You're going out in the midst and you're going to stop the plague, okay? Not Nathan and Abiram. Anyway, remind your sheep that there are immediate needs. And it ends up the letter saying, hey, look, by these two guys are coming through. You need to provide for them. No Motel 6, you know, no stuff like that. You know, you got to take care of Zenas and Apollos when they come through. And let our people learn to engage in fine deeds to meet pressing needs so that they may not be unfruitful. It's not your life versus your words. It's both and. And people ought to be looking at your sheep and going, I want them. I can't find any, and this is true, I hear it all over the place, I can't find a reliable worker anymore. They don't show up to work, they don't work for their pay, they just want to get their paycheck. We can't find people to do even menial tasks and do it well as unto the Lord. People ought to be looking and crying out for Christians and saying, we got to use them. Look, it's tough. It's tough. We've got a messed up world, and, you know, church anymore, you could have active shooters in your church, right? You could have heretics in your church. You guys and gals, as you go out and ministry, there's going to be people who want to give your people spiritual junk food that won't feed them, and you're going to have a hostile culture. A judge just in Ohio took away a kid, a 17-year-old kid from his parents, gave to the grandparents because they would not allow him to go through with a sex change operation. I think they're all stupid. God, kid 17? Dude, he's going to be 18 within a year. What? Anyway, I don't want to get on a rant. The bottom line is we're in an absolute insane, stupid world. And that's what you're going to face. And you need to teach your people. Feed on the Word. Feed on Jesus Christ. And get out there and bless people by doing fine works that people will look at and go, that person's a craftsman. Whatever he or she produces is quality work. Well, what kind of pastor or church planner are you going to be or will you be? You follow Paul and Titus? Have you experienced regeneration and renewal? Remember the quote from Mr. Mussolini. I'm sure you all remember that, right? Well, chariots of fire. Okay, sorry. Those of you outside of American context, but you got to see Chariots of Fire, okay? Mr. Mussolini, they have Italian and Arab, you know. Abrams says to him, I want you to train me. Mr. Mussolini says this incredible quote. Well, Mr. Abrams, we have a saying in this business. You can't put in what God left out. If you have it, I'll train it. And that's what we say to you seminarians. We can't put in what God has left out. If you have godliness, we'll train you, and then you go and train others. Are you living this way? Are you reminding the sheep that they not only need to be holy people, but live godly lives? Only are you calling them to regeneration, but also renewal. May God grant you all fruitful ministry to all the Cretans that you're going to serve. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and these words are hard on us because, Lord, sometimes we slip back into the old ways, as Jerry said in his prayer. We act more like goats than sheep. And, Lord, our sheep were not going to be more godly than we are. So please help us, Lord, to ourselves be crafting not only good sermons, good counseling cases, but, Lord, be good deacons and really serving others so that, Lord, the world will see there's a bunch of people that actually love each other, and they even love their enemies. Lord God, help us and help our people to be about doing your will so that people might see our good works and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Closing is 121